Scripture. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach exegetically through all four of them, all right? So once you go to Genesis chapter 1, hopefully most of you know where that's at. Genesis chapter 1. That'll be your first destination. Then I want you to go to Ezra chapter 1. So if you're looking through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra would be your next stop. It goes Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So if you go to Psalm, you've gone too far, go back to the left. If you're in 1st and 2nd Kings, go to the right. So Genesis 1 and then Ezra chapter 1. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. This is fun. And then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1, Ezra chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, and Acts chapter 1. Everybody there? If you're using your phone, it's going to be real fast. All right. Now let's see. How many verses in chapter 1? 31? Okay. So we're going to read probably a total of 4 verses in all of it. All right? So look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I hope you never get over that. I really hope you never get over it. So I just want you to think about that. In the beginning, when there was nothing, God separated the waters from the waters, put the firmament in the middle of it, and he called it earth. And in the beginning, the Bible says that God created in that beginning. So that was the beginning of all things as we know it. Okay, now go to the book of Ezra. Now there is much to be said and taught and contemplated between Genesis and Ezra. And I will go through that in just a minute, but I want you to see here in Ezra chapter 1, the Bible says, now in the first what? In the first what? In the first year. Now this is the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, and this is on the tail end of the Babylonian captivity. So Israel decides they don't want anything to do with God. God spends his patience and love and mercy and grace trying to woo them back. And he says, fine, you know, here's the problem. Here's what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in. He's going to take you away. And you're going to be gone. Anybody know for how long? 70 years. Okay, that's the prophecy. So this is the first year of King Cyrus. And this is it's marked by that word year. So we have the beginning, in the beginning God. Now we have the first year. Now go to Matthew chapter 1. Now Matthew chapter 1 doesn't start off the first year or the beginning, but it does have a word that connects time. And it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So he's going to mark it now. If you look at verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were how many? 14. And from David until the carrying away of Babylon were how many? So now we have time and distance between those. And God's saying, okay, so from Abraham unto David are 14. And then from David unto the carrying away of Babylon are 14. And then notice what it says. And from the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay? So that's another beginning that we'll talk about here in a minute. Now go to the book of Acts. Chapter 1. And notice in verse 1. Luke writing, the former treatise have I made, speaking of the gospel of Luke, is what he's talking about, the former treatise. That's his previous letter. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Do you see that? So we had first in the beginning, then we had the first year. Now we have in Matthew 1, the generations leading to Christ. And now we have what he's writing here, the beginning of something else in Acts chapter 1. And I want to just share a few thoughts with you tonight about really kind of the importance and the privilege and blessing of a new beginning. All right, let's pray here tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you again for the opportunity to meet tonight. And God, as a pastor, the beginning of year is, I think, very exciting. And I think it's because it's so important. Because, Lord, just like a track runner out of the gate, how we start is vital to how we run the race. And I'm so grateful. I'm so humbled by the Spirit that was here this morning. God, I'm so humbled how you worked in this through the Spirit of Christ in this place this morning. The singing was so precious. It was just so Christ-honoring, and it just moved me to glory. And then, God, just watching your word have free course in our hearts and how it just spoke to my heart and to so many, I'm so grateful. And the Lord, to see how many have returned tonight on the first eve of the new year. And God, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and the people that make up this great church. And God, we may not be very many, but I believe, Lord, that you have great things planned for us. And you've never worked really through major populations. You've always worked with the few. You told Israel, I did not choose you because you were many. But you put your love on them. And God, we know that you've put your love here. And it's very apparent that you are working, that you have worked. But God, I believe you still want to work and you have much to do. So as we begin this year together, I pray, God, that 52 Sundays from now, we would all still be together. And I pray that in between these times, that you would help us to have accomplished all things through Christ. And I pray that you would help us to see just how wonderful it is to be given another opportunity. I thank you for these that are here tonight. I pray that you'd bless them. God, I pray that you'd use me just in these few short moments. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the calendar of events that you've burdened my heart with. And, Lord, I pray that we would own them as a church and that we would grow together like never before this year, spiritually, numerically. I pray, God, that you would bring us more people, that we'd see more people saved. And, God, the people who will have the greatest influence are sitting in this room. And so I pray that you'd help us to give ourselves to be used of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the first of this year, I tried out, I'm not currently in it, but I tried out a new Bible reading schedule. And so on the first, when I opened my Bible, I opened to these four passages. The Bible reading schedule I saw in one of the programs that I have on my computer. And I thought, well, that's different. I'll try that. It's a chapter here, a chapter there, a chapter here, and a chapter there. And that way, if one of them gets bogged down in some places that are a little more difficult, I'll still have some other things to read. And I read it, and to be honest with you, it was too much information for me. I need a little more context. I try to read a little more than just two or four chapters a day. And so it was tough for me to go from the beginning in Genesis and then jump to Ezra and try to get a context there and contemplate some things. I'd much rather read 7, 8, 10 chapters at a time in one place and have that contextual story there. It just helps me, and everybody's different. But I did that day step back, and I read them, a couple of times, and I thought, okay, Lord, this is very interesting to me, and I need to pull up, and if I'm going to get anything out of this, I need your help, because my mind is at the beginning of all things, before the fall of God, before the fall of man, and now we're here in Babylon, and then we're here reading about the genealogies. I mean, the first part of Matthew up until about the 18th verse, it's all the genealogies, it's all you're reading, and then a short caption of how the angel speaks to Joseph about the birth of Jesus, and we just did that, right? And then we jump to Acts chapter 1, and Jesus is resurrected, now he's ascended into heaven. And I'm sitting there going, wow, if you look at the whole big scope of it, you know, how am I supposed to put this together? And as I was reading it, as I finished the chapters, I kind of pulled back to contemplate, and I had on the text and context that I read. As I was sitting there and really just kind of musing on what was being said, I had to take a little broader stroke and say, okay, do these things have anything in common at all? And they actually have a lot in common. For instance, Genesis chapter 1 was God at the beginning of all things. So when God created it, not only did he create it new, but he created it old, mature, and fresh. I mean, imagine the beauty of that. Imagine there's no thorns, there's no weeds, there's no irritants, there's no sweat, hallelujah. There's no pain, there's no sorrow. It's the perfect setting ever. And he places in the middle of it mankind. How wonderful must that have been? And I thought, man, can you imagine Adam? Never been conscious before ever. And he gets to walk with God every day in the cool of the morning. How awesome must that have been? And for God to take and plant a garden out the east and say, now look, I've got this all for you. There's two trees in the midst of it. Now, I want you to take the whole thing. I want you to dress and I want you to keep it. And you only have one rule. Don't eat that one. Everything else is for you. How awesome must that have been? It was the beginning. And then you go to Ezra. And Ezra chapter 1 is another beginning after a lot of unfortunate ends. You could say it's a new beginning. It's the beginning of Israel and their return from captivity back to Jerusalem, where they would rebuild the temple and they would rebuild the walls. This would be a new beginning for the Jews returning to God. And I just thought, man, you know, between Ezra and Genesis chapter 1, there was a lot. I mean, God destroyed everybody in chapter 6. And he left one family alive, 8 souls, the Bible says. And that was it. And that wasn't even part of the reading. That's another beginning, right? And then Abraham was another beginning. And it just seems like over and over again, you kind of get this pattern in Scripture that God starts afresh and man lets God down. So you get to Ezra and God says, okay, you fulfilled your requirement. I've chastened you for 70 years. Now, what I want you to do is go back. And did you know that there were only total people that left to go back, less people from Babylon to Jerusalem than people live in Morgan Hill? 43,000 Jews, not counting their servants, because we don't know what their nationality was. But less than 44,000 Jews went back, which means a lot of them stayed. They had been given a new beginning. They had been given an opportunity. Now, granted, God says, look, I want you to go. I want you to buy homes. I want you to live here and start a life. But this is not your home. And some of them went back. That was a new beginning for all those that said, man, we can't wait to get back. In fact, if you read that chapter, it goes back and the Bible says the elders of the land gave a whole bunch so that they could start the temple all over again. And they eagerly gave because they wanted to worship God in their native land. New beginning. Matthew chapter 1 is another beginning. The beginning of the New Testament. It's the start of the new covenant. As God becomes flesh and dwells among men, the gospel spells out, or the gospels spell out the purpose that Jesus Christ would come into the world to save his people from their sin. A new beginning altogether. Because in the gospels, you're going to find his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he's going to start again. After what? After a whole lot of more failure. Because once the temple is rebuilt, then they're going to just play around with God. God's going to finally say, I am sick of your sacrifices. No more sacrifices. No more fasting. I have a controversy with my people because they have no knowledge. They really have no idea who I am anymore. Now think about that. After all the times and all the messages and all of the pleadings of God through prophets and priests and even kings and people, all that happened, God says, okay, I'm done. And for 400 years, he says nothing. And the next thing you know, Zacharias is in the temple and he's told by God, you're going to have a son and we're going to call him John and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And then Gabriel comes to Mary and Joseph and says, you're going to give birth, but it's not going to be your son. It's going to be the Son of God. And he's going to come. And he's going to save his people from his sin. We're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. So the beginning of all things, a new beginning for Israel and their return back to God. And then another new beginning, where instead of God sending another man, he sends his own son. And the Word becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. The new beginning of the age of the Word of God. Then Acts chapter 1. I love the book of Acts. It's one of my favorite books to read. Whenever I get to Acts and Romans and Hebrews, I just get super excited every single time I open it. I don't know about you, but there's something about opening a new book in the Bible. And when I get to those three books of the Bible, I get excited because I can chew up a whole lot of those at a given time. And I just get excited of the actions of the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts, it's not the beginning of the church. You need to understand that. Remember that. The church did not start in the book of Acts. The church was empowered in the book of Acts. The church started in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The reason you need to understand that is because in Ephesians, the Bible says the foundation of the church was laid in the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the church was already there. You can't build something on nothing. So the church existed before Acts chapter 1. But in Acts chapter 2, she was empowered. And that's the beginning of the church age. You could call it this, the age of grace. Now, it's the beginning of God using a called out assembly of baptized believers who've been assembled locally to observe ordinances and commission to fulfill the Great Commission, taking the gospel everywhere. So you could say it like this. It was the beginning of the history of the church taking the salvation of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now you understand. Four separate passages, four very key times in history, all new beginnings. And as I stepped back and looked at that, I said, "God, you are so wise. You are so amazing." And though I've not kept that Bible reading schedule, and I'm on a different schedule altogether, though I've not kept that, I so appreciate the time that morning because it made me truly stop and think. I wasn't just fulfilling a checkbox. It made me stop and think about what correlates in those four time frames. These passages teach us several things about the wonder and grace of the beginning of another new year. A new year is another new beginning. And it's just like every new morning. It's new mercy. It's another opportunity to better yesterday. It's another opportunity to look over your shoulder and see where you ran yesterday so that you can run better than yesterday. It's another opportunity to look back and listen to what you said and all that was done so that you can say differently, so that you can say better, to see how you loved, to see your faithfulness, to see your commitment, to say, "It may have been good, but God gave me another new day to do the same or to do better." Because from the beginning of time, once sin enters into the world, it just seems like God gives new beginning after new beginning after new beginning so that we can do better. Even when they said, "Take us back to Egypt, we would rather have died than follow you." God said, "That's it, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to wipe them all out and I'll start over with you." And Moses said, "God, please, if you're going to do that, kill me. Take me out of the way. But don't let these heathen people see that you don't really care about your people. Save your testimony and let me pray for them." And man, he did. And God started all over again. You know, it teaches us a lot about us, about time, and about God. Do you know what it teaches us, first of all, about God? That he is so merciful and long-suffering. That he would say, "Okay, I'll give you another 365 days. Now, we would like to think that. We're not promised tomorrow, but we certainly should plan for it. What if God does give us tomorrow? What if today was the only day that you have? Okay, this day is almost done. Most of us have plans to go and eat and then go home and get things ready for kids to go back to school. Thank God. this last week, the phone rang, and I said, "Can someone answer the phone?" Justin said, "Hello, Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and School." Yeah. He got off the phone, and I said, "What did they want?" He said, "It was a parent from the school asking when does school start?" This is on Thursday, I think, or Friday. And I was like, that is hilarious. The parent's going, "When can I bring my kids back? They're driving me bananas." If God gives you all of the days of this year, what will you do with them? Because he doesn't necessarily promise them, but if he gives us another day, how we steward that day matters apparently to God. And it tells me not just of the long suffering of God, but it tells me of the graciousness of God and the expectation of God that he wants me to steward every day new. Not based on the old pattern, but based on another opportunity. That I don't have to be conformed even to what I was, that every day I can start over again and push that reset button. And as I go before the throne of grace, thank him for another opportunity of life. Now, when you look at a new year, I think it is responsible to look at it that way. And say, God, if you give me January and February and you give me these months, then I want to plot and plan in such a way that I would do all that you want me to do. And I want to take the opportunities that you've given them. Why? Because every beginning is a fresh start of God. There's much to be said about the grace and long suffering of God in giving a new start that moves a child of God to do things better. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You see, it's the fact that he gave us another day that we should say, wow, you want me to be right today because I was not right yesterday. And you allowed me to live to make it right today. So God help me steward today by your grace and faith. I don't want to finish today like I did yesterday. Do you know what they call doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result? They call it insanity. And yet I think that's what a lot of Christians live spiritually. They're spiritually insane because they're just doing the same things that they've always done. And for more than a decade, nothing spiritually has changed. And they're just existing. They're marking off days. They're living their life outside of through Christ. There's no preference to the will of God. And God says, and here's how amazing God is, Brett. You can have another day. I'll let you try again. Well, that just tells me something about God, that he believes that I can do it. He believes that somewhere along the line that his goodness is going to get in and say, hey, wake up. I love you. Now go tell them the same thing. I'm giving you another day. What are you going to do with it? Man, all of this just come bombarding on me as I look back and I thought, great day. Here's the beginning of all things. Man blows it. God destroys man. God calls Adam, or God calls Abraham. And we have all of this lineage and God saying, come on, come on, come on. It's almost like you ever had a lawnmower that you just keep pulling. You think the next start's going to start. It's going to one more. My kids used to make fun. We had a lawnmower that used to require somewhere between 12 and 17 pulls. And you'd think that somewhere between at 12, you're like, great day, I'm exhausted. Come on. And then pretty soon my wife would hear me say, I hate this thing. You know, it's okay to be angry at inanimate objects. You know that, right? You just keep pulling and pulling in hopes that it'll start. And sometimes I think, at least in my mind's eye, that God's going, come on, I just want you to start. Come on, let's get it going. You had some momentum and now you've lost. And I think of Christian as he goes up the hill and he goes for a nap because he's so weary and he loses his scroll and his parchment, the word of God. And he goes up and he goes, oh my goodness, where have I lost it? And he doesn't even know that he's lost it. And I think sometimes that's what God looks at us and says, man, you were there, you're right there. And you just have to keep going back and you got to go forward. And he just wants us to keep going. But at least he's willing to say, you can start again. Let's start over again. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5 where Paul says, I'll paraphrase, many of you should be teaching now. But instead, you are in need of being taught again of the first oracles of God. You should be farther down the road, but you need to be taught again and you need to exercise the word of God for meat. And that's another picture of God saying, I want you to go again. Okay, you've made some mistakes. Okay, you didn't witness to anybody. Okay, you weren't faithful in your tithe. Okay, you didn't make it here. You didn't do this. You weren't willing to do that in your family. Okay, fine. You know what? I love you anyway. Nothing can ever change that. And starting again is a privilege of God. Given a new opportunity to be able to still please God after all that I failed him. That's why that verse is so unbelievable. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's what that verse is all about. Every beginning is a fresh start, which means that new beginnings allow for a better stewardship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, it's irrelevant at this point, your stewardship of 2019, if you're not going to learn from it. But it's extremely relevant if you could look back and say, I don't want to make that same choice again. I don't want to make that same mistake. I want to do better. And you can take time to look at that calendar so that you can plan this calendar. And say, God helping me, I want, and looking back and say, now, why did I make that wrong decision? Why did I respond that way? Why was I there instead of here? Why was I doing that instead of this or vice versa? And that's when you learn. Okay, now, I made that decision because I wasn't reading and praying every single day, Miss Franny. My mind was not on the things of God. The Spirit of God did not have control of my life. The Spirit of God was not helping me crucify my flesh with its affections and lusts. Because I wasn't able to be filled with the Spirit, I acted in the flesh. So now I know how to fix that. Now I know how to create a new prayer list with the new mercies of God, so I don't make that same mistake, right? How did I miss out on this? How did I miss out on that? Well, all I have to do is say, now, does that have anything to do with what God wants me to do? Should there have been something else in its place? Because if that's the case, now I can start over again. With what? A new opportunity. A new beginning. For some in this church, there are people sitting in this room who have not been saved very long. In fact, today when I was in that room, it was just so wonderful. All the new faith just gets me so excited. People have been saved 2 months. Brand new faith. And for them, last year, as of our open house, it's complete success. For the last 2 months, they're like, my sins are gone. God loves me, and he's got a future for me, and I'm learning all this stuff that I've never heard before, and God is filling me every single week, and they haven't missed a lick in 2 months. Every single time the doors are open, they are in here, and they're like, they're just like those baby birds on the National Geographic. They're just getting fat all the time. Okay? Now imagine, where do you go from there? Hopefully not where some of us are. How long did it take you to not be like that? Yeah. You see, when you look at it in context of, man, that's when I got saved and how far down the road I am, really what it should be is how many steps forward have I taken and how many have I lost? When really it should be step upon step upon step upon step. And yet God in his grace says, okay, we get to start again. Let me ask you a question. How many new beginnings has God given you? And what have you done with them? How have you stewarded them? You wake up tomorrow morning and your eyes focus and you gain consciousness immediately and you wipe the drool off. Before you go to the coffee pot, you can say, God, you gave me another day. As of right now, thank you. Now, Lord, what I need is your help to steward this day. Because if I do it by myself, I'm not going to be able to do anything. So I need Christ. Since God's given us another year, I'm praying that we'd be steward of it for the glory of God. My prayer for you, and you need to know this when I read your name before God, this is what I pray for you and your family. I pray that you and your husband and your family would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you could walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that you would be fruitful in every good work, and that you as an individual Christian would increase in your knowledge of God, that God would strengthen you with all might according to His glorious power, and that from that you would have all patience and all long-suffering with joyfulness. That every day that you would be able to give thanks unto the Father, which hath made you suitable to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what I pray for you. I pray that you would know and be able to fulfill the will of God, and that because of it, God would be pleased. The next verse in that passage in Colossians says the result of that is that we would be thankful, that we in gratitude will live before God. Now, this year, our church has planned various activities and events with the hopes that we'll be able to have a greater influence for all of eternity. Now, that in mind, what I'm hoping and praying is that many of you will take the challenge and say, you know what, in the next 40 days, I want to read the Gospels. And I want a purpose in my heart to focus on Christ. 2020 in focus does not have to, it's not about the calendar of events. It's about Christ. It's about Him. And focusing on Him and looking unto Him and following Him. And for many of us, we need a new beginning for that. You should be looking for every opportunity to start again. To say, now, Lord, I want to go farther. Whether it's, man, I didn't steward it well and I want this year to be different. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting it to be different. There's nothing wrong. I think everybody has the intention for that. We want to better ourselves every year. But if we don't plan and act, we're still going to be the same 365 days from now. So don't let intentions keep you from doing all things through Christ. Does that make sense? We can make all the fancy lists. We can have all the apps remind us of all this stuff. And until we put it into practice, it means nothing. Okay, I believe God gave me a great church. He gave me a great year. He's given me a great theme. That's wonderful. Now I go to work and I'm the same guy or lady that I was when the last year ended. You're better than that. That's why God gave you another day. It's because you have someone better than that. And He wants you to be better. He wants you to grow. He wants you to increase in His knowledge so that He can give you everything that He has already given you. All you've got to do is tap into it. Now, does that make sense? Okay. Now, what I want to do for the next several minutes is I just want to go through and just kind of talk through the calendar and let everybody kind of know, here's the things that we're doing. Does anybody not have a calendar? You didn't get one this morning? You didn't get one? Anybody? Everybody got one? Wonderful. If you didn't, you get on the way out. If you didn't get a magnet, you can... someone need one up there? Okay. If you didn't get a magnet, you can get one. If you don't want one, you don't need one. You don't have to take them. And that's up to you. Now, today's Vision Sunday. Vision Sunday is where I've done for 15 years, we preach the theme and we, Lord willing, put out a new song. We ask people to grab a hold of the theme and go from there. But there's several things that I put inside of your devotion book toward the back that have the special dates on them. And I just kind of want to talk through them with you and see if you guys have any questions. Winter Revival is coming up and I'm looking forward to it. Dr. John Getch will be with us this year and he'll be here Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. And he doesn't have to drive back and forth anymore, so he'll be fresh and froggy every single night. And he'll be preaching on Sunday morning. He'll be preaching Sunday night. He'll be preaching Monday night and Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Now, the week prior to that, we're going to do church prayer a little bit different. I didn't put them in here necessarily, but we're going to ask for people to pray wherever they are at a set time, okay, during different days so that you don't have to come someplace in order to pray. Wherever you are, I'm just going to ask people to put a reminder on their watch or on their device that says, hey, right now it's time to pray. And wherever we are, we can be a body praying, that we can take full advantage of just 5, 10, or 15 minutes wherever we are and pray throughout that week. All right. Wednesday night we'll have church prayer, and then we'll be praying that Saturday morning with all of the men. And then that night, on Saturday night, the night before our revival starts, which would be February 8th, February 9th it starts, February 8th, I'm going to ask all of you at your home to pray at 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, that you and your spouse, and even your children, if they're able to, would pray specifically for the meeting. That God would use His Word in our lives, that God would give Dr. Getch wisdom in the things that we would normally pray, and I'll cover the list for that. So that's Winter Revival, February 9th through 11th. Now, as I was saying to a couple of people, that gives me 5 weeks to get you ready. All right? And you need to understand, that's what a pastor, that's the heart of a pastor. My job is to preach to get you ready to have Brother Getch come in with a different voice, but the same Bible, and preach to refresh us all. Okay? Now, that is important to me. So I have 5 opportunities, and I've already spent one of them today. So I have 4 more weeks to prepare you for that day. And Lord willing, and if you pray for me, I hope that you will, then I'll be able to do that with God's help, obviously, and we'll ask the Lord to help us with that. So Winter Revival, February 9th through 11th. The Ladies' Night Out is going to be February 28th, okay? And that is an undisclosed theme that will be right here. It'll be a wonderful night. If you've never been a part of our Ladies' Night Out, the men of our church do all of it. We do all the planning. We do all the serving. We do all the cleanup. The ladies do nothing but show up and have a good time. How cool is that? And yeah, amen. And so I hope that you'll take care of that. It's a wonderful time. And the idea of whether it's a ladies' event or a men's event is so that you can be together with different people at different times to be strengthened and encouraged. Do you know why it's important to be around other people? Because God made you that way. Amen. And if you fight that, you're really losing your own strength. Because part of doing things through Christ is being together. I challenge you, go through the book of Acts and look how many times you find the word accord or together. And you'll see throughout the New Testament how important it is for us to be together. So Ladies' Night Out, February 28th. Couples Retreat is March 27th and 28th. And that will be back up in Walnut Creek. And Brother and Mrs. Jerry First are going to be with us. And we're looking forward to that. And I think he's going to be able to stay over also on that Sunday and preach for us. So we'll look forward to having him here. And then we're doing something uniquely different. How many remember the Crips that are the church planters to Houston, Texas? You remember them? Really great couple. Super sweet. Really big guy. He's starting a church on Easter Sunday in April. And I talked to him a couple of months ago and I said, hey, Brother Cripps, I said, Lord's really put you on my heart. And I don't know if this makes sense to you. And you may say, you know what, Pastor, we don't need your help or whatever. But after you start your church, could I bring a group of teenagers or people from our church down to help you with follow up or to continue some momentum to help you? And he said, would you please? And so we're going to plan a missions trip. You don't have to be a teenager in order to go. You can be an adult to go. But we're going to plan a missions trip for our teens. He just sent me the schedule. I think I sent it to you guys, didn't I? He just sent the schedule of what it looks like. I don't remember the day we come in, but he's got some canvassing. There's an area where we're going to be serving people as they get on a commuter train that goes into Houston every single day. And then we have not just canvassing, but we also are preparing for a huge block party barbecue right next to the church. And then that Sunday we'll go in. Our teens will help with nursery. We'll provide some special music. We'll do some things just for that church and really try to help them and do all that we can. I'm not preaching, Brother Chris. This is not for me to go and promote anything. This is for us to go and help a young preacher and to help them to get the word out and to see people come to that church. And so I'm looking forward to that personally. That will be in Houston, Texas, for Brother Cripps. The mother-daughter luncheon will be May 2nd. And that's another opportunity to be together. Men and boys camp out will be back up at Stampede Reservoir. Hallelujah. June 11th through 13th. And this year we're in a different section than we were before. Fellas, how many have been there before Stampede Reservoir? Okay, so instead of the first one where we go in, Chris, right there, can't remember what it's called. Immigrant, the very first one. We have on a couple of occasions had the first one reserved and the second one, and then there are 2 more. This year we're on the last one, so we've changed the scenery, and gone all the way to the other end, which has a similar cove. It goes down the backside over there, if you've ever been there. And so that reservation is already ready, and we're ready to go with that. That'll be June 11th through the 13th. The VBS dates are July 6th through the 10th, and I believe it's Mystery Island. Is that right, Brother Fox? And so that will be July 6th through the 10th. Ladies Conference is scheduled for October 9th through the 10th. That will be back up at Walnut Creek also. By the way, we wanted to go back over to Monterey. But this huge fiasco with the hotel over there, and I don't want to get into all that because it causes my blood pressure to go up. But they decided that they didn't want us to come over there, and so we went back to Walnut Creek, and they were more than happy to help us with that. So that is October 9th and the 10th. Teen Camp is August 3rd through the 7th, and Brother Dennis Fountain, and I don't know if really anybody in here, do you guys know the Fountains? What's his wife's name? Do you guys remember? Hannah. Dennis and Hannah Fountain. They came to our church a year or two ago and visited on a Sunday night. And I was up in Washington preaching with him at a teen camp. And the Lord just really burdened my heart to have him come. And so he's going to come and preach our teen camp for that. Yes. Okay. Hannah Fountain is the one that came and did the painting for all the ladies that were in here. Do you guys remember that? Some of you that do. I still have my wife and daughter's paintings. But they will be here. They're bringing their whole family. And he will preach the Sunday before going to kind of let us all know who he is. And it will give us an opportunity to pray for that week. And then he's staying all week long up there. And then their family's going to take a vacation in the area after that. And so they're looking forward greatly to coming. And so that will be August 3rd through the 7th. Our missions conference this year. Does anybody remember Kevin Folger? Anybody remember Kevin Folger? Dr. Kevin Folger. Many of you remember when Brother Greg Baker, my dear, dear best friend ever, when he passed away. And Brother Folger was one of those men that God used in my life just to kind of step into that hole and become a friend to me. He didn't have to. I really didn't know him very much. But he just came alongside of me and really just loved on me and encouraged me. Immediately, just shortly after that, he invited me to come preach to his church, which the Cleveland Baptist Temple is a big deal in Cleveland. And I was so humbled and honored by all that. And then I look back and realize he was just trying to be an encouragement to me, Greg. That's all he wanted to do. He was just trying to help me, and he really did. And he, not just because of that, but even prior to that, he's one of my favorite preachers. He loves the Lord, and he is a wonderful preacher. And so I asked him, actually, last year to come. He told me no. And so I asked him if he could come this next year, and he told me, yes, I think I can squeeze you in. So he'll be here. And the idea and the hope is that God would allow us to do that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday schedule again. So we want to take full advantage of that 72-hour period to get everything we possibly can in there for missions. And he will be our special speaker. Then Open House Sunday will be October 25th. And in that time, again, we want to just be faithful and inviting people like you did this last year. And because of the invitations and because all, I believe, of what we prayed for all those weeks prior to that, we saw many people saved since then. And that's what we want to see again this year, is that we would just be faithful. That's October 25th. Land of the Bible Tour is November 2nd through the 3rd through the 13th. And if you're signed up for that, we're going to have a meeting here shortly, because very quickly here in the next few weeks, we're going to have our deposit in and start making plans. And everything going forward for that, that'll be in November. And then we'll have our candlelight service again on December 23rd. Now, there are other things on your calendar than these main events. For instance, there are some in-home fellowships this year, again, that we've put in different places. There's also church fellowships here. So the idea, really, just at the middle of this last year, God seriously burdened my heart with this theme and saying, you know, if we're going to do something eternally for God and impact eternity, then we really need to do it together. And in order to do that, we've got to be together. And I think a church is responsible for balancing that, for balancing just not, oh, a bunch of frivolity and fellowship for the sake of fellowship. I appreciate fellowship like anybody else, but not for the sake of fellowship. I want to be helped, and I want to help somebody. And I want to increase the relationships and so that the bond is stronger. Because you know why? Because Satan hates it. And Satan will do everything he possibly can to rip us apart. And the more we're together, and the more we're in unity doing something, and the more we see the benefit of being together, the harder it is for him to do anything with us and to tear us apart. So as God wants to add and multiply, the devil wants to subtract and divide. And he knows that if he can get to the weakest link and get in. That's all he wants is in. And I'm praying that none of us would give place to the devil, that we would all together be able to stand in unanimity, doing all things for Christ. There are home fellowships. There are church fellowships. On the calendar, by the grace of God, what we want to do this year is we've kind of restructured our outreach and added a whole lot of other things to add time to, I believe, your schedule personally, at the same time be responsible with the commission of the gospel. So every first Saturday of every month is designated as our outreach Saturday, all right? And this last Saturday, we had a great group of people that were here and were out, and it was such an encouragement. And the idea behind that, that the Lord put on my heart back in the summer, again, when I was up in Washington, was the fact that it would be better to have one scheduled time on a Saturday where we had a whole bunch of people than four or five Saturdays where we had just a few each time. And it was the same few. And Saturday, to me, was just proof of that, that we could say, you know what, every first Saturday, we want to just give this to the Lord. We want to give a couple of hours or an hour and a half or an hour, whatever we can give. And we want to go out and we want to invite people to church. We want to put flyers on doors, or we want to put tracts in a doorway, or we want to knock it, however we want to do it, so that we can continue to make sure that that stays a priority. Now, here's the great part about that. Going out on Saturday once a month is still not enough. Okay? We don't want to be the church that only outreaches on scheduled times. We want to be the church that outreaches at every opportunity, which means that we have to take tracts with us, which means that we need to order tracts. And that's what we should be doing. Brother Fox should be coming to me on a regular basis saying, Pastor, we're out of tracts. That's the best thing that he says to me all the time. He complains about so much all the time, and he's such a weary drain on me. But the one thing that encourages me, I'm just joking, he knows better, and so do you. The one thing that encourages me is when he says, hey, how do you like this track? We need to order tracts. And I go, yes, that's what we need. You know what that, you know why that encourages me? Because that means that you are taking it seriously, that you're taking tracts, either that, or you're hoarding them in your truck or car door, and you really need to bring them back so we can take them out, all right? You already know Jesus. Let us have them back so that someone else can know Jesus. So we want to be responsible with that. Now, look, that doesn't take away from your opportunity to talk to anybody at any time. We need to steward those opportunities, and that's the hope, all right? Now, guys, every second Saturday of the month, whether you come or not, I want to have a prayer breakfast, all right? If that's me and Brother Burkholder one Saturday, and he's going to go off to Germany or wherever he goes, and it's me and Brother Keene for another Saturday, and we're the only two people here, or me and Greg and Brother Keene and Brother Scott, then that's all that will be. But in the hopes that we could still have something where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm going to be right there in the midst of them. And I want to pray, and I want to pray biblically for our church, and I want to praise God together, and I want to encourage us to do those things so that God could be glorified and so that we could be helped and strengthened. I'm wrestling with this one. I don't know how it'll work necessarily. I heard this idea and I thought, oh man, Lord, I want to do this. I don't know how to do it. And I'm still trying to figure it out. And if you can help me pull it off and give me some ideas, come up to me and please tell me. I would love to say, you know what, fellas, I know you guys are all working and you have a schedule and you're going to be somewhere on Monday or Thursday or Friday, and you're battling out every time you go to work. I'm going to be at such and such diner at 6:30. And if you want to come, I'd just love to have a word of prayer with you just to start the day. And we'll have some coffee together, and I'll give you 5 minutes of my heart, and we'll just go together just to strengthen the body every single opportunity. I would love to take advantage of that. If you can figure out how I can do that, please come and tell me. And give me the opportunity. I would love to take advantage of that. If that means that I've got to go to San Jose sometimes and I got to come back here sometimes or whatever, I would love to take the opportunity to meet with two or three of you on different days and just say, hey, let's just get together and encourage one another in the Lord. Let me give you a verse or something, and let me share with something with you that I read, and go from there. And I think that's really my responsibility. I think it's my job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Don't you? I think we could prove that from Scripture, and I want to do better at that, and I want to spend more time with people because that's how I can better pray. That's how I can better be used of God, and so those things are on there, and we want to take advantage of that, all right? All of the Lord's tables are all scheduled out in there so that you can take full advantage of that, and maybe here's another goal, and I want to make sure that I'm at every Lord's table, and I want to make sure that if someone is a part of our church that they know, hey, are you going to be at the Lord's table tonight? Because in my opinion, that's a big deal. Jesus said, as oft as you do this, do in remembrance of me. And I don't know about you, but I need to remember him all the time. In the new members class, the starting point class today, someone said, yeah, can you talk more about communion? And I talked about it and really didn't answer their question because I didn't know what their question was. And they said, well, how often do you do communion? And I said, well, at first when we started doing it, it was like 8 or 9 times a year. And I said, then I whittled it down to about 4 times a year. And I had to figure out, Lord, how do you want us to do this? I don't want to do it so often so that it doesn't mean anything. That it's like, you know, that painting that you go try to shop for and you can't wait to get it. And then you get it, you hang it on your wall and you stand there and you go, ah, and then you never look at it ever again. You just walk in and it's just on the wall. I don't want people to come into the communion and just take it like that. No, it's just something that we do. On the other hand, I don't want to go so far and few between that people don't have a reset button, because we're supposed to have our hearts right. And so finding that balance, we have them, I think, scheduled out between February to November, about 6 times through the year. And of course, that would be even before Easter and just before Thanksgiving and a couple times in between and after. So those are all on there. Now, if you can think of something that would benefit our ministry that we're not currently involved in, I would love to hear the idea. So I'm not the end of all ideas. In fact, very few of them are my ideas. All right. Most of the time, a pastor gets so laden with so many decisions that his idea light bulb is burnt out. And he's got to read a book or he's got to go to someone else to get an idea. And then all of a sudden you go, bing, that sounds good. And then the engine starts going again. So if you can think of something that would be helpful and not hindering, that has the gospel in focus, then I would love to hear the idea. And I don't mind. Now, it would be beneficial if it's more than just an idea. That you say, yeah, here's the idea. And then I go, okay, now what do I do with it? I don't know what to do with this. It's a great idea, but I don't even know how to put it in play. For instance, a couple years ago now, I think it's been 2 or 3, Mr. Relly found us a place to go serve food at a mission. And I would love to be involved back in that again. This last year, we were down, Miss Maria Panetto got us into, what's it called? Taste of Morgan Hill. I think we need to do that again. I think we need to be involved and we need to be in the community's face with something that says Shadow Mountain Baptist Church or God Loves You. Ask me how. Something that puts our name out there because I think it's important. I think people need to know. I think our banner down here in Monterey is one of the best banners that we've ever had, but it can't stay the same because it just becomes white noise. And so all of these things, if you can think of something that I'm not thinking of or our staff is not thinking of, please don't hesitate to think it through, give us an idea, and go from there. One of my goals for this month is to get a hold of, what's the name of the people that does our yearbook? Jostens. And they have for years said, we will do a free picture directory for you because they know that some people are going to go, oh, yeah, I'd like to buy those photos. They're good enough. And we'll frame it and send it to our kids or whatever. And so I want to contact them and have them come and set up appointments. And then you can set up an appointment. You can get your family picture taken. And if you want it, great. If you don't want it, wonderful. They're going to do it for us for free. And if you don't want your phone number in the directory, then you don't have to put it in there. You don't have to put any information that you don't want in there. Well, we would kind of like to know who you are and put your name in there. And if you don't want to put all your name, you can just put Scott. That's all we need to know. That's Scott, and that's Mary, and that's Linda, and whatever. But at least we would like to know who everybody is associated with our church. And I think that's wonderful. And so we want to do things like that. Now, if you can think of something else, I'm for it, all right? I'm for using every means that we possibly can, not just to communicate with each other, but to communicate with our community and see them receive Christ. All right. So that's the goal behind everything that you see. It's not to laden your life. It's so that we can function as a church body together. And the intricacies and the importance of that cannot be overstated. And so I wanted to give all that to you. And I wanted to see if anybody has any questions about that. Anybody have any questions about the calendar of events? Or are we doing this year? We did this last year. We didn't do this last year. Why? All this kind of stuff. Anybody have a question at all? Yeah, Nancy.
Is there
Yeah, no, we're going there. We already have the reservation for Busoni. Yeah, I just didn't put it. Did I miss it? Yeah, I did miss it. I don't know if it's in the books or not. I think it kind of took it for granted this year that we just kind of know. But yes, so we're going back to Vasona Park, and Lord willing, it will be dry. We hope, anyway. Somebody else have a question? Yeah. Yeah, next Monday. Yes, next Monday evening. What we need to do is, I should have had it out today and I didn't. Wednesday night and Sunday, we'll have a sign-up sheet. And for all the guys that need to go, I just going to need a hard number so that I know how many lanes that I need to reserve at Reed's so that we can go and shoot some pistols. Scott, where's that? Is that Santa Clara, technically? Yeah, it's Dela Cruz. Dela Cruz and 101 is where it is. Yeah. That's going to be fun. In fact, here's how awesome this is. Scott, you'll appreciate this. One of the visitors that came for Friend Aid, it was sitting out here this morning, they left and went out to their truck. His wife came back and said, "Pastor, can you give me some more information about this gun range thing?" And I said, "Sure." So I was thinking, does she not know it's a men's activity, what's going on, or whatever? And so I was just kind of waiting. I was like, "Yeah, it's next Monday." And she goes, "Because there are few things that my husband would ever be a part of a church, but that's one of them." Bingo. That's the whole point. You see? And that's what we want. So she said, "How can I find out more?" I said, "Well, we want to update and put some information on the website, and then we want to make sure that we have sign-up sheets and we get a hard count, and then he will have all the information he needs." She said, "Thank you." And they left, and they were happy. And that's the goal. Is you have friends, this is something to invite them to. You work with people, say, "Hey, the guys from our church are going to go shoot. You want to go?" And then we'll go, and we will make it a time. And God will use that time. All right? So that's where that is. That's next Monday night. Okay? Somebody else? Anybody have any questions about the calendar at all? None? Really? Okay. Yeah.
I'm really glad that we have one this year.
Yeah, me too. I'm glad that we have one too. Yeah. Does anybody have any questions about anything else? Yeah. You know, the Garlic Festival is a little different animal, and I've always kind of defaulted back to Brother Hawley and Brother Gridley on that, as far as kind of the environment down there is a little bit different. Not that I don't think that we should reach them, but I think our concentration wants to be here for events like that, and that's just kind of my heart. I'm not necessarily opposed to it. Oh, yeah. Minister. Yeah, I see that. Somebody else? No questions? Awesome. Let's stand together. Thanks for being here tonight. Thanks for listening well.